Okay, so you've got an outline, but I hope you'll have your Bible handy too. And just by way of reminder to the musicians, but this is more a reminder to me than to them, because, you know, I'm still not in this habit of doing a closing hymn, but it's a good thing. And so at the end, if I seem like I'm, you ladies just go to your places and then that'll remind me, you know, when. If I close us in prayer, you guys just lead us in song, but you've got the song there. So I wonder if anybody remembers what I said at the end of my sermon two Sunday nights ago.
Goodbye.
Goodbye. That's a safe. I tell you, Fred makes it look easy. I'm sure I said that. I wouldn't have remembered this. So the notes that I have up here, I took a picture of, because it was notes I wrote other than what I had as y'all's outline. And the reason I thought I took a picture of it was because it was stuff I didn't cover. In fact, I did cover it. But I'm sitting there looking at her and saying, okay, I think I said that. I didn't say that. I said this. I didn't say that. So anyway, I went back and listened to the last 10 minutes of my sermon. That's very painful to do, by the way. If you've ever had to listen to yourself for 10 minutes, it's hard. But I gave y'all homework. Does that ring a bell? No? Okay. Most of y'all are...
My dog ate my homework.
Your dog ate your homework. So I think our homework... You would have thought I wrote this down. Oh, here it is. I said, how do we pray God's revealed will? How do we pray? Because what we had focused on last Lord's Day, we had focused on primarily how... So Jesus says, pray this way, pray in this, use this as a pattern, but also pray these words. May your will be done. It's an earnest plea. We talked about how the will of God has two primary senses in the Bible. God's decreed will, everything he's decreed, and his revealed will. We talked about his decreed will, and there are those instances where God's people pray according to God's decreed will. Daniel does that. He prays that God would bring about the restoration of God's people back to Israel. God promised he would, and Daniel prays that he will. Jesus, in his prayer, high priestly prayer in John 17, prays that the Father would glorify the Son now, and I think he's referring to the next day, especially when he dies on the cross. Jesus knows he's going to do this. And yet Jesus prays that he will. So that is a good thing to do. To the degree that we know God's decreed will, I think the one we talked about that we know from his word, we know Christ is returning. We don't know when. We know that when he returns, he'll usher in the new heavens and new earth. We know that all of his people will be glorified body and soul. All the wicked from Satan himself and all the evil demons and all those characters and all those who have rejected the gospel, they will be judged. We know this is happening, but we also know we should pray for it. How do we know that? Jesus says to pray, your kingdom come. So Jesus gives us an example of praying for his decreed will. But I think the emphasis, more than likely, of the Lord's Prayer is on his revealed will. How come? Because Jesus says, may your will be done as it is in heaven. Well, that sounds like Jesus is saying, pray that God's revealed will, what we ought to do, is done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will in heaven is done perfectly. God commands his angels. They carry out exactly what he commands. Jesus is praying and teaching us to pray. Pray that God's revealed will would be carried out. Now, balance that with, so there's a place where we pray for his decreed will, especially Christ's return. Most of God's revealed will we don't know. I use this example, but let me highlight it again, because I think as Reformed Christians, our doctrine, where we emphasize, and biblically so, God's sovereignty in all things, is a good thing. It's a great comfort. I mean, if all you need, if nothing else, is Romans 8 to prove that, right? All things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Those he foreordained, he also predestined. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Paul says it in the past tense, though it's future, but it's that certain. So we all know the great benefit and comfort of knowing that our God is sovereign and he rules. And yet sometimes we can misapply that truth. Now, I haven't heard this amongst us, okay? But sometimes you'll hear a believer, a genuine believer, but they've confused this doctrine and they've become hesitant to pray for certain unbelievers, and they think it's for a good reason, because they'll go, well, I don't know their elect. Well, it's none of your business. You're supposed to be praying in that case according to God's revealed will, where Paul tells the Athenians, God commands all men everywhere to repent. So that pretty much covers everyone. So is it right, legitimate, good to pray that God have mercy on the souls of all mankind in general, but specific people in particular? Yes. I think John makes a reference to somebody sinning, the sin leading to death or something. You probably don't know what that means. I don't know what that means, so don't worry about it. Okay? The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things revealed belong to us and our children. What's been revealed is that God commands all men everywhere to repent. So you and I should be praying earnestly for those that don't know Christ. You and I have loved ones that know the gospel, but hate the gospel. Or they know the gospel, but they may make other excuses. Then we know people that they haven't truly been exposed to the gospel, but whatever. We can't use the argument of, you know, they're really bad people. I just don't know if God wants to save them. Well, then you haven't been introduced to the Apostle Paul, have you? Because the Apostle Paul was the poster child for being a, let's see, how do you call it? We talk about Islamist terrorists that attack people. So Paul was a Jewish terrorist of the worst kind, attacking Christians. And God saved him as a trophy of his grace. And so some of that was review, but now I want to get into a little more details. How do we pray the revealed will of God? So in a sense, what we've said is, without saying it this way, how do you pray the revealed will of God? You pray his word. You pray what his word teaches. Our catechism says, bring your desires before God, those things that are, what's the language there? I don't think I quoted it in the outline. That are basically consistent with his will, consistent with his word. But is that all we do? No, we pray his word literally. We pray the Psalms, literally. Let's turn to Psalm 5. We didn't look at Psalm 5 2 weeks ago. I didn't hear the whole sermon just the last 10 minutes. Anybody remember me talking about Psalm 5 2 weeks ago? Good. So even if we did, you forgot. So new sermon. Great. So the point I want to make here is similar to what Barb Ernst just said about how valuable it is to sing and to sing God's word. And think about the things that you and I know because we sang them. Whether it's a little ditty song from Bible school or Sunday school or something your mom taught you as a child. Great value in that. My friend Tom Winger, you don't remember him. 2 years ago, he was a part of my installation. He pastors a church in Pasadena, Maryland, basically the Baltimore area. He has an autistic, I want to say teenager, but now he's not a teenager. And this young man, probably 20, 25 now, something like that, I've been there to worship on occasion throughout the years when he's there. He's there with his parents. But when he's in worship, even though in ordinary life he's very agitated, when he's in morning worship, he's very calm. And to the degree that he can do the service, he does. Now that's sort of off topic. But the Psalms are meant to teach us how to pray in terms of giving us principles of prayer, teaching about prayer, but they're worthy of praying. You know, the only prayer that is usually prayed in church is the Lord's Prayer. We don't do it all the time. You know, I'm kind of rebellious there. Usually when I hear people praying the Lord's Prayer in service, I think they're dead as a doornail. I think it's the very thing that Jesus says not to do in that very passage. Don't babble like the Gentiles or the pagans. Don't think just because, you know, you have this mindless repetition that it's meaningful. So it's a real danger. But what I should do is not overreact. I should get us to pray a little more than the fifth Sunday, which is 3 or 4 times a year we do it. But anyway, that's where we are now. But all these, well, not every psalm in the Psalter, the 150 Psalms, is a prayer. But most of them are. Most of them are. Some of them, Psalm 1, I don't see Psalm 1 as a prayer. I don't see Psalm 2 as a prayer. But certainly there's principles there to pray. So just look at Psalm 1. It's on the same page or close to Psalm 5, so no harm there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, or the word of Yahweh, and on his law, on his word, he meditates day and night. Now that, I don't think, is a prayer, but there's plenty of prayer meat there. Right? We pray that God would keep us from the influence of sinners. We don't pray God keeps us away from sinners. Okay? We need to be around sinners. We need to be salt and light in a desperately wicked generation. You can't be salt and light if you're not around the darkness and the deterioration of society. We have to be around people, including unbelievers. The writer's point is not that we not be around sinners, but they don't influence us to live like them. How do we do that? We meditate. We think deeply of the Word of God. Day and night doesn't mean that every moment of the day, I'm quoting a Bible verse to myself, Although there are, can we say this? I think we can. There are mindless activities that we do. How many of you think about brushing your teeth? You know, up, down, you know, over here. We don't, we just do it, right? There are times where we're doing something and we don't have to, what do they call it? It's like muscle memory, right? Where you just, you know, you just do it. And you can quote scripture. You can remind yourself of scripture. But the point of Psalm 1 is to think deeply about the Word of God all the time. Let that influence you, not these sinful people. You see, that can be prayed. That can be prayed. That psalm, can you can pray that psalm frontwards, backwards, till, you know, every which way. And we just touched on the first two verses. But now let's go to a psalm like Psalm 5, where this is clearly a prayer. God in his wisdom, think about this. God in his wisdom gave us a book, the Psalms, that contains, I can say confidently, I think, over 100 prayers of the 150 Psalms. Now, there may be a danger with some, not us, other folk. Ah, but it's in the Old Testament. Oh, that's before Jesus. What did these doves know before Jesus? They didn't know anything. Well, y'all know better. So I'm not going to go off on those people. You know better. These are prayers of God's people that God in his wisdom preserved for us not to just read, not to just memorize, oh, as wonderful that is, but to pray them and to pray the sense of them. So the psalmist here is David. He says to the choir master for the flutes, the Psalm of David. There's some indication to the flute players here. I don't know what it is, okay? I'm not a flute player, so I'm not real concerned. But now we get into the text. We're just going to read the first three verses. Give ear to my words, O Yahweh. Consider my groaning. Yeah, preach it, sister. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Yahweh, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare. And I think the idea there is prepare a prayer, not a sacrifice. In the morning I prepare a prayer for you and watch. I think the NIV gets it right there where they translate that as, I'm pretty sure it says prayer. The word here in verse 3 for prepare is only used in one other place. And it's used where God directs Moses how to prepare sacrifice. So the ESV translators wrongly thought, oh, it's talking about sacrifice. No, it's talking about preparing, but not preparing a sacrifice. The context is clear. It's as if the psalmist is reminding us, David is reminding us, hey, this is what I do in the morning. I get prepped for prayer. What does that mean? I think about what I'm going to pray. I might even write it down and pray it. Have you and I ever done that? I'm not asking like you're bad people, you haven't. I'm being rhetorical here. But, you know, sometimes we can be in a circumstance where when we try to pray, whether it's because we're stressed, a lot of emotions, you can't gather your thoughts. But some of you, you journal maybe, you write things down, and when you write, sometimes your mind gets right. Your mind gets a little more logical. So do that. That's divine counsel from Psalm 5 right there. I didn't make it up. It's right there in the text. David says, in the morning I prepare a prayer to pray to you. So doesn't mean you have to write it down. But certainly better to think about, here's what I'm about to do. I'm about to talk to our Father, sovereign in the heavens, our Heavenly Father, and think about what I'm about to do, and then do it. Okay, so that's what he's telling us to do in verse 3. What about verse 1? Well, let's just take 1 and 2 together. Notice how David's very clear on who he's talking to. Oh, Yahweh. Again, Yahweh is God's special name. It's his covenant name. I am who I am. I am who I always will be. I am your God, and you are my people. When you see the Lord in caps, it's Yahweh, and that's your God and my God by faith in Jesus Christ, all by his grace. It's God's personal name. And so when David speaks to the Lord, he's not speaking to some God up there. We were talking with the kids in Sunday school today. I'm going to try to bring passages to them that maybe Miss Julie hasn't taught them lately. Do you ever go through Acts 17 preaching to the, Acts 17 where Paul comes to preach to the pagans? They have so many gods. Remember, they have the idol to the unknown God just to cover their spiritual back end. I tried to make them laugh with that one. They didn't get it. But anyway, you know. David knows his God. David knows his God. He's Yahweh. He's the king. He's my God. Why does David say, give ear to my words? It's a poetic expression. David's a pretty good poet. He's inspired by God. He gets help. But still, he's a good poet. What's he conveying there? God, would you please listen to me at this time? If we had read the whole psalm, it's kind of a rough situation going on. His enemies are attacking. They're harassing him. David wants reassurance that God hears him now. He says, Lord, basically he's saying, listen to me. Well, David, don't you know? God is all-knowing. God is everywhere. You tell us that in Psalm 139. He's in front. He's behind. You can't go anywhere, David, where God is not. Why are you saying, listen to me? You got to understand that the psalmist is not just trying to teach us theology, as good as that is. David would say, I know he's everywhere, but sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Give ear. Listen. It's okay to convey to God in a reverent way, please listen. That's what David is saying here. Give attention to the sound of my cry. What's David crying about? Look at verse 4 and 5 and 6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. Yahweh abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. The implication here, though David doesn't say it there, I think it becomes a little more clear. Look at verse 9 as he's describing the enemies of God and David's enemies. For there's no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. These are not just enemies of God. They're enemies of David, and they're making David's life miserable. So David is praying for relief because David says Yahweh is not like that. And if Yahweh's not like that, then he'll give me relief from people like that. So, Take a psalm that's clearly a psalm that's a prayer. Again, most of them are, not all of them. Look at Psalm 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Sounds like a prayer to me. What about you? Sounds like a prayer. Turn the page. So, Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. May not sound real prayerful at the beginning, but as you keep reading, it becomes evident it's a prayer. And David is fearful of God's discipline in this situation for some reason. My point to us by trying to expound just a portion of Psalm 5 and then try to say to you all, don't just read a psalm so it can be read. Read a psalm so it can be prayed. Maybe you're going through a situation and you need help finding a psalm to match that situation. Aaron would love for you to come to him and say, hey, I'm going through this time. I feel like I'm a I'm a deer in a parched ground, and all I want is just a little bit of water. It's like the hunters are after me. And I'm pretty sure, I'm not positive, but I'm 99% sure that Aaron would say, well, that's you need Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. In fact, they're probably just one psalm. Some dork years ago divided them, but it's one psalm. And here is a psalm where the psalmist is not David, and he's desperate to get back to God's people for worship. And not just get back there for worship, but to lead them in worship. But somehow his enemies are keeping him away. There's all kind of psalms that are prayers that we need to not just know to know them, but know them so we can pray them. I'd love to sit here and tell you, you know what, on Monday I pray this psalm. And on Tuesday, I kind of use this psalm. And on Wednesday, I use this psalm. And if I did that regularly, I'd tell you, and I'd probably pat myself on the back too before I got struck by lightning by the Lord, which I rightly deserve. No, I wish that what I'm preaching right now, I had practiced more diligently in the past. All I can say is I'm preaching to me as well as to you. We have the wealth, and we didn't even go to Paul's prayers. We'll do that next week, I think. All right, let's have the musicians come forward. And as they're coming forward, if they don't mind, I will close in prayer as they're preparing. And then we'll turn to the hymn. The hymn number, if you want to go ahead and turn there, is 720. So let me pray, we'll sing, and then I'll do the benediction. Heavenly Father, oh, that we would not be content to pray like we've always prayed. Not that our prayers are wrong or sinful, but Father, would that we would more and more think our thoughts after you, but not by not only knowing your word and meditate on it, but where appropriate to pray it. Teach us to do that, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.